Okay, so we're going to be doing the book of Jeremiah chapter 39 tonight. So it's a rather long chapter, but we're going to try to keep the study on track and finish it tonight if possible. So chapter 49. This chapter and a couple of the previous chapters and the one to follow are all dealing with judgment that's going to be coming on the Gentile nations, and specifically is mentioned those nations that surround the nation of Israel. If we can just keep in our thoughts that much of what Jeremiah is talking about, even though it's historical and it's a reference to those things that happened with Babylon coming in and invading these nations, there's an aspect to this that's dealing with the forthcoming Gentile judgment that will be happening. And I don't speak of that a lot, but it's giving us an indication, you know, Israel will be back in their land that God had promised them. And all the nations that have not been supportive of Israel are going to be judged. And that's exactly what we're seeing here in Jeremiah. The nations that have long been enemies of Israel, long been people that have done things in the past against the nation of Israel, those that have interjected their false teachings and false gods into Israel are all in view here. And we have a lot of things that are happening in the world today where, you know, these false teachings are going around, and they're going to be just as bad as what is happening here in the nation of Israel. And I'll just say, you know, this whole climate change thing, that's like a religion unto itself. And when people start to put their focus on that, you know, Scripture tells us that, you know, the earth will continue and the heavens will continue until the Lord creates a new heaven and a new earth. So we don't really have to be concerned with, you know, the climate change. Now, we do have to be good stewards of the earth, obviously. I mean, the Lord put us here, and there are limited resources, and we have to be good stewards of those resources that are on this planet. But we have to understand, you know, the planet and all the people on it are not going to just die because of climate. They might die because they didn't trust in God, and, you know, he's going to bring judgment, but that's a different issue. Okay, so with that, one point of clarification from last week. There was a question about the nation of Moab. Where today is that located? And it is in modern-day Jordan. So I did look that up and make sure that that was true. I think that's what Frank told us, so I think that was correct. So I just wanted to confirm that. All right, so in Jeremiah 49, verses 1 to 2, it says, concerning the Ammonites. So now, if you remember, we were talking about Moab. Moab was like on the southeast of Judah. So now we're going to the Ammonites, who were basically directly to the east of Israel, Judah and Israel. And it says, concerning the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord, hath Israel no sons? Hath he no heir? Why then doth their king inherit Gad, and his people dwell in his cities? Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will cause an alarm of war to be heard in Rabbah of the Ammonites, and it shall be a desolate heap, and her daughters shall be burned with fire. Then shall Israel be heir unto them that were his heirs, saith the Lord. Now, obviously, I mean, if you have one of those Bibles that has the maps in it, if you look at where Ammon is historically, what the Lord is talking about is they were on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And if you remember, when the Israelites were going into the promised land, Gad stayed. Well, Gad asked if they could have the land on the east side. And they were given it by Joshua. So what the Lord is saying here is, doesn't Gad have an heir? Why is the land that I gave to Gad not Gad's? So, and the truth of it is that at one point, Ammon took the land from Gad, and I believe if I get this right, this was when Tilgath-Pileser invaded Israel and took over Gad. So there's always been issues. This is another one of those nations, I guess we'll call it, like Moab. Moab was founded by one of the sons of Lot, who had the incestuous relationship with his daughters. Ammon is the other son of Lot from that same incest. Remember, he had two daughter-in-laws, and he ended up bearing children with them. And you have Moab and the Ammonites. So Ammon, it's another one of those situations where, you know, they, if you think of it that way, they were really descendant from the Israelites, but they hate Israel. And because of that, there's always been conflict going on between the two. Now, if you remember when we were in Jeremiah chapter 41, we had Gedaliah, who was put in the position of being the ruler of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar. And there was a guy by the name of Nethaniah who was sent from Ammon to kill Gedaliah. And the assumption was that the Ammonite king wanted to take over the weakened nation of Judah. So what God is doing is God is giving us an indication. Historically, you know, they've run his people out of the land of Ammon, which should be Gad. They've continued to be a thorn in the side of the Israelites. And they were the ones who tried to overthrow Judah when Gedaliah was put into power. And on top of that, in the book of Amos, get these names, I was going to say Ammon, but no, it's not the book of Ammon, it's the book of Amos. Chapter 1, obviously one of the minor prophets, the verses 13 to 15, Amos chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. Come on. Now, Amos, he's kind of obviously a minor prophet, but he's also preaching about the Gentile nations here. So if you mark this chapter, we're going to come back to it a little later. But verses 13 to 15, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof, with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord. Now, you know, if you really want to get the Lord's goat, make him mad, then you attack women with children, right? And apparently Ammon did that with the intent that they were trying to expand their border. So we can see God continues to lay out his case against these people so that we can see the justice of God. You know, even though many of these things happened, you know, hundreds of years earlier, God doesn't forget. So God says, you know, now is the time. My judgment has come. And this is one of those areas where in verse 2 here when we read, it says, I will cause an alarm of war to be heard in Rabbah. Now, Rabbah was a major city in Ammon. And historically, Ramah was destroyed about 5 years after Jerusalem fell by Nebuchadnezzar. So in this situation, when we read this, I mean, this is prophetic, right? It's speaking of something that hasn't happened yet, but is going to happen shortly. So it's another one of those things where God is giving us an indication of, you know, very specific things. He speaks of Rabbah here, but he's going to speak of several other cities as well. And we talked about how God is very specific about the things that he's dealing with here. And although, you know, many other people claim to be prophets, the true sign of a prophet is if the things that he says come true. And this obviously does come true. And Ammon, again, is another one of those places that is still within modern-day Jordan. So just to be able to get an idea when we look at a map. All right, verses 3 to 6. It says, howl, O Heshbon. Oh, you know what? I did have some maps, but I forgot to hand them out. So if you want to grab them, they're on the bench. But if you want to grab them later, that's okay. Sometimes, like for me, it's easier if I see a picture of where these things are. So, yep, that's it. So he says, it's a front and, is that a front? No, it's different. One of the maps is the same, but I have a map of the Kingdom of Babylon in there, and that's going to be important to understand. Thank you, Frank. All right. So he says, howl, O Heshbon, for Ai is spoiled. Cry, ye daughters of Rabbah, gird ye with sackcloth. Lament and run to and fro by the hedges, for their king shall go into captivity, and his priests and his princes together. Wherefore gloriest thou in the valleys, thy flowing valley, O backsliding daughter, that trusted in her treasures, saying, who shall come unto me? Behold, I will bring a fear upon thee, saith the Lord God of hosts, from all those that be about thee, and ye shall be driven out, every man right forth, and none shall gather up him that wandereth. And afterward I will bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon, saith the Lord. Now that's a lot to read, but there's obviously he's talking of a couple of cities here. Heshbon, Ai, Rabbah, and he says that their kings are going to go into captivity, and their priests and their princes. And again, it's another one of those situations where they They were worshipers of, yeah, I had the name. We see it someplace in here. I'll get to it. Ultimately, they were worshipers of the god Moloch. Obviously their gods weren't able to protect them as much as Moab's gods weren't able to protect them, and the Philistines' gods weren't able to protect them. So, you know, the Lord is making a point here. You put your faith in your false gods. You put your faith in your treasures. So your strength is in your money, right? So that it was a rich city. And if you, I don't know if it's evident on there, but you would see that, I believe one of those maps has, I guess it's not this one. Okay. There was an area called the King's Highway, and it went from Egypt all the way up on the east side of the Jordan River, because there were some mountain ranges and they came down into a valley, and that was the area that was easy to traverse. So that became the trade route. So Rabbah happens to be on that trade route and became a very rich city. So what the Lord is saying is, you put your trust in all of the relationships that you've had with these other nations that you've been trading with, and you expect, like, who's going to come against us? Like, we're supplying a need to people, and we're buying their goods, right? Does this sound familiar? So why would they attack us? Because they need us, right? Well, that's not the case. So God says, you're going to find out very quickly that you're not going to be able to drive your enemy away because of your gods, because of your king, because of your princes, or because of your relationships with these other nations. So he says that your valleys, thy flowing valley, O backsliding daughter. What he's talking about here is, he's not talking about women, but he's talking about these little satellite towns and villages that are located around Rabbah and Heshbon and Ai. And he's, they're not going to be safe either. So when the Babylonians come in, they're going to come in and they're going to overrun every one of these places. And even the little satellite towns and villages are going to be driven out. So, he just makes that point that the people are going to be fearful. And he says that none shall gather up him that wandereth. So it's another one of those things where, you know, if you think about people who are in fear of their life and they're running away, right? So as they come across other people who are trying to escape, they're not going to stop and help anybody else. They're only concerned about themselves. So they leave those people behind. So it's going to be one of those things where, the people that have the horses, the camels, whatever, that can flee quickly are going to be the ones that are going to try to escape. But they're going to leave the unfortunate people behind, and there's not going to be anybody there to help them. But the Lord says all of them are going to go into captivity. Then in verse 7, he says, concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now, again, he's not spending a lot of time in each of these nations. So we left Ammon for a moment, and he's now talking about Edom. So he says, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? Now, Edom, if you look on the map, they're way to the south. They're going to be on that route coming from Egypt. So they're to the east side of Judah, but way to the south. And he's talking about a city called Teman. And Teman was a city that was named after one of Esau's sons. So if you look at the book of Genesis, chapter 36, verses 10 and 11, Genesis 36, verses 10 and 11, it talks about, a number of people here, but we're only interested in this one section. Verse 10. So it says, these are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Bashemath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Getam, and Kenaz. So Teman is the one who goes into this portion of the country and establishes a city named after himself. Now, when you name a city after yourself, would you consider that to be a little prideful? I would think so, right? the Lord just points out Edom now. In verse 8, he says, flee ye, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him the time that I will visit him. So, of course, we understand Esau. He was the one who sold his birthright, right? So the Lord speaks of a city called Dedan. And Dedan, if you look at the map that shows the Babylonian Empire, you can see Dedan is like way to the south, and it's a portion of the Arabian Peninsula there. So that was as far as the Babylonian Empire extended. So this is like the southernmost portion of the Babylonian Empire on the east side of the Red Sea. So the Lord's saying that these people are going to flee. And he says, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I'm going to bring the calamity of Esau. Now, obviously, if you know anything about that area of the world, it's desert. So the people of Teman, Esau's descendants here, they were nomadic people. They lived in tents. They had their cattle, and they would move from place to place. So it was easy for them to pack everything up and just go, right? So what the Lord is saying is, you're not safe either, even though you're not directly in Edom. So he says, when the invasion comes, go deep into the desert. So he says, that's the only place you're going to be safe. Now, verse 10, he says, I'm sorry, 9 and 10. If grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, they will destroy till they have enough. But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren and his neighbors, and he is not. So, the Lord he's kind of making, I guess it's a rhetorical question. When the grape gatherers glean, do they not leave grapes on the vine? And we know by law they were supposed to leave some on the vine so that the poor could come later and be able to glean what was left. But he says also that if a thief came, wouldn't he not just take what he could carry? Or eat until he was full, and then he would leave. But, you know, your house is still there, right? The Lord says that's not going to be the case. When the Babylonians come in, there won't be anything left. He says, I'm going to make it bare. So they're going to destroy everything. They're going to tear down the homes. They're going to tear down the palaces. Well, I guess in this case, with Esau's people, they don't really have homes. But they're going to basically kill your cattle, destroy your tents. You have very little, but you're not going to have much of anything left by the time they're done. It's not a very good situation. So Edom is going to be in just as bad a situation as everybody else. Then verse 11, this is a kind of a tricky one. He says, leave thy fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let thy widows trust in me. Now, there are a lot of funny twists to what people think of this. Some believe that God is actually saying that he's going to take care of the fatherless children, orphans, and the widows. And there are a lot of scriptures that talk about how the Lord cares for them. And I can't discount that. In war, people tend to show a certain amount of compassion towards their enemies when they find children on the street or they find widows who don't have anybody to take care of them. But there are others who think that it's a way of God mocking the Edomites by saying, you're going to be so fearful that you're going to be running away that you're not going to care for these people that are in need. And, you know, both scenarios can be true. I don't know. But, you know, those are the least of these are the first ones to suffer in a war. And, you know, it's quite possible that the Lord is looking to have them cared for. But I can't say. But there is a verse in Psalm 146. Like I said, there are a number of verses that talk about the orphan and the widow. And the verse 9 of that psalm says, the Lord preserveth the strangers, which typically when he talks about strangers are those that are not Jews, they're non-believers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. So obviously that could apply, that the wicked are the soldiers of Esau, the men of Esau that have sinned against God, and he's going to still care for the widows and the fatherless. So, you know, you can take it however you want. You can look into it and see what you think. But I prefer to think that the Lord is going to be compassionate towards them. Verses 12 and 13. For thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken. And art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it. For I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord. It's never good when the Lord swears by himself, because you know that that's coming to pass. That Bozra shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all the cities thereof shall be perpetual wastes. Now, what he's talking about here when he talks about drinking of the cup, he says, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup, he's speaking of Israel, the combined nation of Israel, the Israel and Judah, they were not supposed to experience the wrath of God. They were his chosen people, but they walked away from God. They sinned against God, and he's saying, they were punished. What makes you think you won't get punished? So, you know, we talked about this before. If the punishment comes on God's people, why would the people that are against God, don't believe in God, think that they would be spared, right? So God's saying, I'm basically saying, I'm making this vow on my own name, that this is going to happen. So Bozrah is going to become a desolation and a reproach. Now, I don't think I know where Bozrah was located. Ba-ba-ba. I don't know.
Bosnia.
Yeah, Bosnia for sure. Okay. All right, verses 14 and 15. He says, I have heard a rumor from the Lord. Now, this would seem like it's Jeremiah speaking now. I have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent unto the heathen, saying, gather ye together and come against her, and rise up to the battle. For lo, I will make thee small among the heathen and despised among men. So if it's Jeremiah, which I believe it is, because he's the prophet who is speaking on behalf of God, he says, I heard a rumor that an ambassador went out saying, you know, come against her. So this would appear to be messengers that were sent out by Nebuchadnezzar into his different nation states that he's conquered, saying, I want you to come with me and come against Edom. And, you know, this is basically what you do, right? You conquer a nation, you take their military and all their military goods, and use it against your enemy. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar is looking to do. And, you know, if we had more time, you know, we could go into other things, but I'm not gonna belabor that issue. So verses 16 to 18. He says, thy terribleness hath deceived thee and the pride of thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rocks. Thou holdest the height of the hill. Though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as an eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. Also Edom shall be a desolation. Every one that goeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord. No man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. Now, I mentioned that, you know, there was that King's Highway that goes through this area, and there are mountain ranges on both sides. And this speaks of how they had actually carved homes into the side of the mountains so that they could dwell in them. And they thought that they would be safe. If they, you know, I guess if you've ever seen the city of Petra in a documentary, it's not like they just built a door in the side of the mountain at ground level. If you see these things, they're like 30, 40 feet up. There's an entrance in the side of the mountain. And unless you're a billy goat, it's not easy to get to. So they felt that they were really well protected, because their enemy would have to try to scale the side of this mountain in order to come and attack them. And the Lord says, even though you make your nest as high as the eagles, you're not going to be spared. So it's a pretty terrible thing. And then he uses the same kind of language that he talks about with Israel, where he says, you know, they're going to become a byword, right? They're going to be a hissing. People are going to, like, tisk, tisk. Remember them when they were so good? And he says, that's what they're going to say about you. Your land is going to be desolate. They're going to say, gee, this used to be a place where people lived. Now there's nobody, you know? So all we see now are the remains of caves and structures cut into the side of the mountain. And if that wasn't good enough, he says it's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighboring cities thereof. Now, this is the first place that I can remember seeing that it wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah, but it was that area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you think about it, if you look at the map, you see the Dead Sea in that area. So what God is doing is he's just saying, look, you're going to be just like that area where nothing lives. It's now going to extend to where you are. That's pretty desolate at that point. Verses 19-22. It says, behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the habitation of the strong. But I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he hath taken against Edom, and his purposes that he hath purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitations desolate with them. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall. At the cry, the noise thereof was heard in the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle and spread his wings over Bozrah. And at that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. He comes back to this a lot, where he talks about the woman in labor, right? If you think, like he says, you know, it's going to be like a lion that comes up out of the swelling of the Jordan. So when the lions are in their den and the Jordan River overflows, he's saying the lions are going to come out and they're going to go into the cities, go into the areas that you occupy. And he says, who's going to stand against them? So it's a symbol, right? Now, if you are familiar with the Babylonian Empire at all, what is the symbol of the Babylonian Empire? It's a lion, right? So you see that engraved on the gates on the Babylon, the city of Babylon. And, you know, it's appropriate for God to use that symbolism. So and of course, you know, we talked about how it's going to be like the eagle that flies in, right? So it's a bird of prey. It has talons. It has a beak capable of tearing flesh. So it's not a pretty sight. They're gonna come in like you're just a little field mouse or a little rabbit, and they're just gonna overrun you. Let's see. Okay. I guess I had a verse that probably went with the prior one. I don't know why I picked it, but I'll just read it. Proverbs 19, verse 21, it says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So I think I was supposed to put that with the other one that said that, you know, the Lord swear on his name. That probably made more sense, but I don't think that was in this group. So, you know, he says, so where are you going to find a shepherd that will be able to stand, right? They're not going to have anybody, you know, what's the shepherd's purpose? He's there to protect the flock, right? So he says, there's not going to be a shepherd that's going to come up and stand in the gap for you. And who can stand against the Lord anyway, right? So, every argument that they could make, God says, isn't going to matter. This is going to be a problem. You're going to be destroyed. Then verses 23 to 27, he says, concerning Damascus. Now we have a shift again. Now we're going way north. So he says, Hamath is confounded and Arpad, for they have heard evil tidings. They are faint-hearted. There is sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus is waxed feeble and turneth herself to flee, and fear hath seized her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her. And there we have again, as a woman in travail. How is the city of praise not left, the city of my joy? Therefore, her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Now, Damascus, if you look, that's in Syria. So they're up in the northeast, to the eastern part of Babylon. So, you know, when you look and you say, okay, is the Lord's judgment going to be complete? Yes. I mean, he's basically gone all the way around the southern horn of Israel, up into the northern part of the northeast part of Israel, and now even further over to the northeast. So he's saying Damascus is going to fall. Now you can imagine, you know, when you start to hear that Babylon is beginning to invade all of these nations and that none of them can stand against him, fear is going to come upon you, because once he completes his run in these places, what's going to stop him from continuing into others, right? So that's basically what God is saying. You know, Damascus, you're going to also have a problem. Now, I said hold your place in Amos, and if you did that, go back there, because Amos speaks of this as well. Amos chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. It says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden. And the people of Syria so shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. So he's going to just continue. Amos, although Amos is much shorter than Jeremiah, Amos just has these little snippets of this is why this is happening, this is why this is happening, this is why this is happening. And I believe we're going to go back there one more time. Maybe, if I'm not mistaken. I guess not. Okay. Maybe I was supposed to have gone there before. Okay. Now, of course, all right, well, we'll continue. Verse 28. Concerning Kedar and concerning the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite, thus saith the Lord, arise ye, go up to Kedar, and spoil the men of the east. And, of course, you know, we saw that in Amos. That was referenced there. So Kedar, Hamath, Damascus, these are all cities that the Lord says are going to fall. Now, just a little note of information here also. Kedar was an area that was settled by Ishmael. So if that means anything to you, then you know. All right, verses 29 to 33. Their tents and their flocks shall they take away. They shall take to themselves their curtains and all their vessels and their camels, and they shall cry unto them, fear is on every side. Flee, get you far off, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Hazor, saith the Lord. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath taken counsel against you and hath conceived a purpose against you. Arise, get you up with the wealthy nation that dwelleth without care, saith the Lord, which hath neither gates nor bars, which dwell alone. And their camels shall be a booty, and the multitude of their cattle a spoil. And I will scatter into all winds them that are in the utmost corners, and I will bring their calamity from all sides thereof, saith the Lord. And Hazor shall be a dwelling for dragons, and a desolation forever. There shall no man abide there, nor any son of man in it. And again, this is also still part of that Arabian Peninsula, right? So, again, the Lord is talking about how these people that are nomadic by nature, they're going to take their curtains, their vessels, their camels, and they're going to try to flee into a fortified city, a rich city. I guess I can't say fortified because he says, they're going to flee into a nation that dwelleth without care, has no gates nor bars, and dwell alone. So they're going to try to flee someplace where they think they're going to be safe, but they won't be safe there. And, of course, if you have a city that you don't have any walls around, you don't have any gates, keep people out, you're pretty much looking to be overrun. So they can't go anywhere that's going to keep them safe. All right. Verses 34 to 38. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might, and upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four corners of heaven, and I will scatter them toward all those winds, and there shall be no nation whither the outcast of Elam shall not come. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before them that seek their life, and I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord. And I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them. And I will set my throne in Elam and will destroy from thence the king and the princes, saith the Lord. Now, again, what the Lord is doing here is he's giving us a little time frame. So he says that he's going to come against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. So we understand Zedekiah was the last king of Jerusalem, Judah, and he's saying that it's in the beginning of Zedekiah's reign that Nebuchadnezzar's army comes in and overruns Elam. Now, Elam was located on the east side of Babylon at the northern end of the Persian Gulf. And that would be in what we would call Iran today. Now, these men were supposedly known to be skillful with the bow. And that was their source of pride. They felt that nobody could defeat them because they could kill them from a distance, right? Most people at this time were fighting hand-to-hand combat. So if you could kill your enemy while he was still 30, 40 feet away, you were doing pretty well. So they felt pretty good. But the Lord says, that's not going to matter. He's going to bring people from all sides against Elam, and he's going to scatter them into the four corners of the earth. And what's interesting is that this nation of Elam, there is no descendants of Elam anymore. There are no people that are called Elamites. I might have said that wrong. There is no country of Elam, but I believe I have to say that there were Elamites. No, I'm going to take that back. Maybe not. I gotta rescind that statement. All right, I'm confused because there was a reference in the book of Daniel when it talks about how Nebuchadnezzar is going to set up his throne in Elam. It wasn't specifically Nebuchadnezzar's throne, but Nebuchadnezzar built a palace in Elam in that area. And in the book of Daniel, chapter 8, we have the reference to Belteshazzar, who was the last king of Babylon before the Medo-Persians overran Babylon. And, you know, he's the one who saw the handwriting on the wall and his knees shook and all that kind of stuff. So in Daniel chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai." So we have confirmation in the book of Daniel that there was a palace that was built in Elam, in the province of Elam. And just like the Lord said here in the book of Jeremiah. Now, we know that, I mean, the Israelites went into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. This is why I'm having confusion here. But when Daniel is speaking, he's speaking, this is towards the end of their captivity. So I was just trying to put in place, you know, with Elam being destroyed, I don't know the time frame when that happened, but I don't know if it was already destroyed by the time Daniel sees this vision, or if Daniel sees the vision before Nebuchadnezzar goes into Elam. So, now I think he's got to have seen the vision after Elam is destroyed, because Belshazzar is now the king and not Nebuchadnezzar. So, right. Okay, so we got that straight. Okay. See, sometimes it's just a little hard to keep it in. So many. Well, and with all the nations that are being listed and the cities, it's hard to keep straight which ones are falling when, you know. But it's good that God gives us a little hint every now and then. So, you know. All right. And then verse 39, he says, "But it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord." Okay, so there we go. So Elam was not totally destroyed. And what is interesting, we said that they were of Ishmael's descendants. But if you go way over to the New Testament, I should have remembered this, but a lot of things I should have remembered. I probably forgot more things than I can remember. Book of Acts, chapter 2. So what we have is we have the day of Pentecost happening here. And, of course, we know that, you know, Peter gets up and he starts to speak, and all the people hear them speaking in the tongues of their own country, right? So in verse 8, it says, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. So there were Elamites at the time of Christ still around. So there were, so the, they weren't completely destroyed. They were taken captive, obviously. So when the Lord says that he's going to bring the captivity of Elam, they're going to come back out of Babylonian captivity, but they're not going to be able to create a great nation anymore. So there won't be an Elam anymore. So we don't see an Elam on the map today, ever, after it was overrun. But there are still people who are descendants of Elam, the nation of Elam, but there's no place for them. They have no home. So Elam is in Iran. Yep. But that makes sense because, you know, they're descendants of Ishmael. So, yeah. All right. Whew. So that was a lot of verses to go through, but, you know, we're through. So we'll continue into chapter 50, but we're getting close. There's only 52. So we're going to have to start thinking pretty quickly about where we want to go from here.